I want to ask you a question. Did you miss Easter? I'm not talking about were you here in church or not, but did you miss Easter? It happens all the time. Lots of people miss Easter. Even well-intended, faithful people miss Easter. As my old friend Sam Portero once wrote, if you missed Easter, you're in good company. History is on your side. According to the gospel accounts, very few people were actually around for the first Easter. There were the curiosity seekers who watched and maybe even followed along as Jesus carried his cross through Jerusalem. There was a small, loyal band of women, including Jesus' mother and Mary Magdalene. There were the Roman guards and perhaps a few religious and political authorities keeping an eye on the execution. And there were a scattering of onlookers at Golgotha. There were a couple of folks who took Jesus' dead body off the cross and carried it to the tomb. And on that first Easter morning, depending on whose gospel record you're reading, Mary Magdalene, a few other women, and Simon Peter went to the empty tomb. Luke's gospel then records an episode on the road to Emmaus with two other disciples, as well as a meal with the rest of them. And Matthew tells of the risen Lord meeting the 12 disciples, less Judas, on a mountaintop, ordering them to make more followers and to baptize and teach in his name. And then there's John's gospel. It tells that Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus in the dark of the night, helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare Jesus' body for burial and carry him and place him in the tomb. It recalls Mary Magdalene visiting the tomb while it was still dark, finding the stone rolled away and running for Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The fourth gospel also recounts several post-Easter appearances of the risen Christ. Two visitations to disciples in an upper room. Thomas's demand to see and to touch Jesus' wounds. Our Lord cooking breakfast on the beach and instructing the disciples to drop their fishing nets on the other side for a miraculous catch. And lastly, we read of Jesus' conversation with Simon Peter about love and loyalty and leadership. And it's not because they went to Easter, but rather Easter came to them. Easter came to Mary, who thought he was a gardener. Easter came to Thomas and to others locked away in fear. Easter came to pilgrims on the road to Emmaus and to disciples fishing in the early morning hours. And finally, Easter came to Simon Peter in a moment of repentance, reconciliation, and recommitment. You see, Easter comes to us, and not always on Easter Sunday. Often, maybe usually, Easter comes to us where and when we least expect it. I witnessed Easter come to hospital rooms and homeless shelters and unemployment lines. I've seen Easter show up in a crowded restaurant, on a city sidewalk, or on a lonely beach. And yes, Easter can come to someone sitting in church, but not expecting to receive the good news of resurrection. Last year, Easter came to me in a most unexpected way. If you were in the forum, you heard a bit about it. On election day, 2016, I was diagnosed with dementia. It was an unwanted interruption. At first, I tried to ignore it and made light of the increasingly obvious signs and symptoms. And when others began to notice that something was off, I tried to deny it, thinking that it was just normal aging. Having just lost my mother to Alzheimer's, I thought that perhaps I was one of the worried well. But one day, in the spring of 2016, while washing my hands in a public restroom, I looked in the mirror and I did not recognize my own face. I thought, who is that attractive woman there? And then I looked around the room and there was nobody else there. And I realized the face I was looking at was me. And I didn't know her. That disconcerting episode galvanized me pretty quickly into making an appointment with a leading neurologist at the Cleveland Clinic. And after 6 months of tests and exams, I heard the words, you have dementia. Early onset, early stage, probably frontal temporal degeneration, aka FTD. The doctor explained the diagnosis, answered our initial questions, gave us a brochure, advised us to get our financial and legal affairs in order, and suggested that it might be time for me to step down from my job. My spouse, Emily, and I were stunned. We wandered out of the doctor's office into what I call the wilderness of dementia, disability, and discernment. We had to accept the reality of my condition. I had to retire from cathedral ministry, and we had to discern what would become of us. Like many people who receive such a diagnosis, we found ourselves in a season of relief and grief and escape. And for months, we sequenced through the Kubler-Ross stages of denial and anger and bargaining and depression and acceptance, like a washing machine cycle over and over and over again. And shortly after I retired, we went to Paris, traveling by way of a transatlantic cruise. And for nearly 4,000 nautical miles, I tried to come to terms with it all. And as we passed through the Strait of Gibraltar, under the full moon of Holy Week, something inside of me shifted. And I found myself ready to face this new chapter of my life, wherever it was going to lead me. And when on Easter morning, in the American Cathedral of Paris, the bishop of the European Convocation of Episcopal Churches proclaimed that Christ has risen and we rise, I found myself rising. In that moment, I realized that I wanted to live what I'd been preaching for over 30 years, that out of pain comes joy, out of brokenness comes wholeness, and out of death comes new life. And I realized that I now had a chance to walk my own talk. For the past year, I've been doing just that, traveling around the globe, preaching and teaching about dementia from the inside out. And you know what? Most days, I'm having a great time. And in fact, I think in some ways, this chapter of my ministry might be the most important chapter, and maybe even the most fun chapter I've ever had. Oh yeah, there are challenges. Trust me. I told you about some of them in this morning's forum, and I could go on and on forever. But honestly, I'm experiencing the divine and living in the realm of God in some new and wonderful ways as I discover and claim the fullness of a life with dementia. Through the power of God, and it's only through the power of God, I'm sure, my dementia is being transformed from a death sentence to a pilgrimage, from an intrusion to an invitation. And that's what Easter is all about. Easter is a transformation of perceived reality. Resurrection, the central message of Easter, the central message of our faith, which Paul calls a stumbling block to many, is in fact a paradigm shift. It's an altering, breaking, and transforming of all the rules. And it changes the most powerful and pervasive rules of all, that good guys finish last, evil wins, and death has the final word. Resurrection says that in God's commonwealth, good guys and good gals finish first. Resurrection insists that goodness can overcome evil, Resurrection also says no to the finality of death and yes to life. And yet, paradigm shifts, especially those that are profound and life-changing, are hard to explain and harder to accept, even for those like Thomas who see with their own eyes and touch with their own hands. Another Thomas, Thomas Kuhn, in his 1960s groundbreaking book entitled The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, explained the power of paradigms this way. He said, if I show you a deck of cards, you know what to expect. The red cards are diamonds and hearts. The black cards are clubs and spades. But what if I show you a red spade? Experiments have demonstrated that chances are fairly certain your eye won't see it. Rather, you will most likely insist that my spade is in fact a heart or a diamond. Why? Because that's the way things are. The resistance to paradigm shifts is as old as history itself. Remember Galileo, the one who insisted that the earth revolved around the sun, not the other way around? Well, he was excommunicated because of his radical, heretical ideas. Or Peter Abelard, who taught that God's love is universal and unconditional. He too was excommunicated. Simply put, Jesus, the crucified one, was all about shifting paradigms. And the resurrection was the biggest shift of all. Thomas, whom tradition calls the doubter, wasn't with those disciples the first time the risen Christ visited them in the upper room. While they were locked inside for fear, Thomas was out in the world. Maybe he was out buying groceries. Maybe he was going stir crazy and he had to get some fresh air. Maybe he had had an argument with Simon Peter or one of the other disciples and he just had to get out of there for a while. Who knows? But he wasn't there the first time that Easter came around. And when he returned, he demanded proof. He said, I'm not going to believe this miracle unless I see it for myself. As Frederick Buechner writes, imagination was not Thomas's long suit. He was a realist. Like many of us, he didn't believe in fairy tales. And if anything else came up that he didn't believe in or he couldn't understand, his questions could be pretty direct. And you know what that's like. Your friends, family, or coworkers, they tell you about an event that sounds too good to be true, and deep down inside, you don't believe them. Happens to me all the time. Somebody tells me about a fabulous movie or a great restaurant or a book that I must read or an easy diet or a simple exercise routine that promises miraculous results in 10 days. And I listen intently and I think to myself, well, maybe. We'll see. And then if I check it out for myself, I discover that sometimes they're right and sometimes they're not, especially when it comes to those easy exercise routines. But Thomas saw and he heard and he touched. And Jesus showed up again just for his sake. Easter came to Thomas in a most unexpected way. And yet, it was exactly what he had asked for. With all of our uncertainty and doubt, you and I approach the empty tomb, the wounds of the risen Christ, and the mystery of resurrection in differing ways. But in showing up, in being present and accounted for, in acknowledging our uncertainties, and in asking God to accept both our faith and our doubt, Jesus replies, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you who come to believe, however you might get there." So, if in your heart you know you missed Easter, it's all right. Because if you open your eyes and your ears and your mind and your spirit, Easter will come and find you wherever you are. But it doesn't hurt to ask for a little help, or maybe even a lot of help. So why not give it a chance? Why not ask to meet Christ and to be ready to welcome Easter into your life? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, the action of our lives be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen.